Well, Merry Christmas. We're almost there. It feels that way, doesn't it? It's beginning to feel that way. Good evening. There was a woman one day, she was sitting in the waiting room of a new dentist that she was trying out. And she noticed that the name of the dentist was the same name as a boy that she had a secret crush on at high school, some 40 years earlier. But when he came out, he was old looking, he was grey, he was wrinkly, he was hunched over, and she thought, there's no way that he was in my class. He examined her teeth, and after that, she couldn't help herself. She said, look, did you go to Waseco High School? He said, I did. She said, were you in the class of 1959? He said, I was. Why do you ask? She said, I knew it. You were in my class. Now he stepped back and he had a look at her and he said, what subject did you teach? Now, have you ever mistaken the identity of someone? There was a guy called Rico. He was invited to a grand lunch in London. He got there early and he was waiting outside the grand lunch room on some stairs, and there was a man just a few steps away from him who he vaguely recognized but didn't think too much of it. They nodded at each other politely and then they stared at their feet for the next 5 minutes with a bit of an awkward silence. After 5 minutes, someone else joined the two of them and said to the man who was next to Rico, he said, Prince William, lunch is served. Rico had been staring at Prince William for 5 minutes and did not recognize him and potentially missed out on one of the best conversations of his life. And Prince William potentially missed out on one of the best conversations of his life. Now, mistaking the identity of someone who was in your class 40 years previously, no big deal. Not recognizing someone important, like the future King of England. Well, it's a bit of a bigger deal, but not much hangs on it, does it? But imagine if you failed to recognize the most important person of all, God. God was standing right in front of you and you failed to recognize him. Now that would be a big deal. And a lot rides on it. Well, 2,000 years ago, God showed up and he introduced himself and his name was Jesus Christ. But most people did not recognize him and most people did not receive him, did they? One of the reasons was because he came in a way that they didn't expect God to come. God the Son took on a human nature in his person along with his divine nature. God, who created the whole universe, left the heavenly throne for an earthly crib. God, who created the whole universe, took off his heavenly crown for an earthly cradle. And if that reality was not true, without that reality, there would be no salvation for you and for me. And for those who have ears to hear, that reality, as we look at it together, is completely life-changing. We heard read this evening, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So this was a prophet Isaiah, 500-600 years before Jesus is born, and he predicts, he prophesies, that a child is going to be born, and this child is going to be Mighty God. And in Isaiah 7, two chapters before, remember, we read that this child is to be born of a virgin. Now, what do you think they thought of that? No one knew what to do with these verses. No one knew what that meant. a virgin would give birth to a child and the child would be mighty God. What do you do with that? It wasn't until 2,000 years later when the crown and the cradle come together that it made sense. You see, the infinite became an infant. The crown united with the cradle. The one who made every cell in your body, every cell in the cosmos, himself became a microscopic cluster of cells and implanted himself in the womb of Mary. And when Mary kissed the face of her baby boy Jesus, she was kissing the very face of God. Anyone know what this dish is? It's got a few extras there, but anyone know what the main dish is? Chili con carne. Yeah, with a few nachos, that's right. Chili con carne. So, chili con carne. Carne means meat. Chili with meat. God, who is spirit, took on a human nature. The theologians call that the incarnation. Carne means meat. Incarnation means God with meat. That's what it means. God with meat. God who took on flesh, who took on meat. J.I. Packer, I hope you've read some of his material, in his famous book, Knowing God, he says this. Next slide. The supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. You see, Mary is pregnant with God, and she and Joseph, they go to Bethlehem. Joseph knocks on the door at the inn. He says, look, do you have a room for my wife? Innkeeper says, I'm sorry, we're all full. Joseph says, but my wife, she's pregnant. The innkeeper says, sorry, buddy, it's not my fault. Joseph says, it's not my fault either, right? God had implanted himself in the womb of Mary. Had nothing to do with Joseph. On Jesus' first birthday, there's Mary, there's Joseph. They look at each other. They go, how many candles do we put on the cake? This is God eternal, right? There's not enough room on the cake. That's the reality. See, Jesus becoming the God-man, it's the issue that divides Christianity from all other spiritualities and all other belief systems. Buddhism does not recognize Jesus as God. He is just an enlightened man like the Buddha. Hinduism doesn't recognize Jesus as Almighty God. They have a million gods. He's just one of a million. Jehovah's Witnesses don't see Jesus as God. He is God's first created creature. And in fact, he is the Archangel Michael. Jews explicitly state in their writings that if a man claims to be God, he is a liar. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is not God. He is a spirit child born of God the Father and his wife. Yes. Muslims say that Jesus was not God. He was a prophet and inferior to the prophet Muhammad. The New Age belief system says that Jesus is not Almighty God. In fact, there's divine in all of us. Secularists say that Jesus is not God. He's just a good moral teacher. What we believe divides us from all other belief systems and all other religions. And if any of those belief systems were true, if any of them were true, that would be a big problem for your salvation and my salvation. Because if Jesus was not both completely God and completely man, not fully God and fully man, our salvation would not be possible. Our salvation hangs on the incarnation. I'm going to pray. I ask that you will pray with me. We're going to ask the Lord to open our eyes, soften our hearts to what he would have to say to us this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you that we get now to spend some time in your word reflecting on this supreme mystery, this staggering claim that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand this truth, and as a result, that we might worship the Lord more fully in our lives, that we might be able to understand this staggering truth just that little bit more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly, if Jesus was not God, then his death would have been insufficient. Have a look with me in Psalm chapter 49, verse 7. The psalmist says this: "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay." See, rich or poor, all of us are going to die. And none of us are rich enough to redeem our lives from death. Right? No one is rich enough to be able to repair the damage that our sin has done to our relationship with God. But in verse 15, the psalmist sees a solution to the problem. "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself." Even though no human can ransom themselves from death, you and I can't do that. Even though we can't do it, the psalmist knows that God is rich enough to pay the ransom. Now, he doesn't know how God will do it. This is 1,000 years before Jesus. He doesn't know what the plan is, but he knows God is rich enough to pay the price. God, and only God, has the resources, has the wealth to repair the damage that our sin has done to our relationship with God. Then 1,000 years after the psalm was written, Jesus turns up, he introduces himself. He says in Mark chapter 10, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knows that he can pay the ransom. A human being can't, but he knows that he can because he is God himself. If Jesus was not God, and he was only human, and he was the perfect human, he lived the perfect, obedient human life, then in theory, he could pay the price for his own life to bring that back from the dead, or he could take the place of one other, but he could not pay for the sins of the whole world. But Jesus is God in the flesh, and so his life is valuable enough to pay the ransom for the whole world because his divine person is of infinite worth and able to pay the price for the damage that sin has done. So if Jesus is not God, his death would be insufficient. And if Jesus was not God, secondly, his death would be immoral. Immoral. Have a look with me in Proverbs chapter 17. In verse 15, we read this: "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord to test them both." Letting the guilty get away with wrongdoing is completely unjust, right? And finding someone guilty for something that they didn't do, that is completely unjust. And the Lord to test them both because he's a God of justice. You would have seen news reports of court trials where the accused is clearly guilty. Everything points to him being guilty, the murder weapon's in his hand, he's found, you know, crouched over the dead victim. But the case is thrown out because of a technicality, because the policeman didn't get the right search warrant for the car, and so the case gets thrown out. And it's a miscarriage of justice, and the family is enraged, and people are outraged because it's been a miscarriage of justice. And when someone is jailed for something they didn't do, right, we're equally outraged. Just last week, it happens almost every week in the States, but just last week, a guy called Kevin Strickland was released after 43 years in jail for a crime he didn't do. Even though at the time, he said he didn't do it, he had an alibi, and the admitted killers said he wasn't there. He was still found guilty. That's a miscarriage of justice when the innocent are found guilty. And we are outraged when that happens. And guess what? God is even more outraged than we are. So if that's the case, if it's unjust to acquit the guilty and condemn the innocent, how can God acquit you and I? Because we're guilty for our sin. How does he acquit you and I? And he does it by condemning Jesus, who's innocent. But that's also something the Lord detests. So how's that possible? That's immoral. That's unjust. Well, the reason he can do it is because Jesus is God. That's why. Let me explain. Imagine someone smashes into my car. I can demand that they pay the price, or I can choose to pay the price myself. Yeah? Either way, the price is paid, and both options are ethical. What would be unethical is if I said to the guy who hit my car, look, you don't worry about it. I'm not going to pay it. We're going to get this guy here. We're going to force this guy to pay. This innocent third party. We'll force him to pay. Now, that would be unethical, right? You and I know that you can't do that. He didn't do anything wrong. We can't force him to pay. It's illegal in our court system to go to jail for someone else. So, if God forces an innocent person, Jesus, to pay for a crime that he didn't commit, even if Jesus is willing to do it, that's completely unjust. If Jesus was just a man. But Jesus is not merely an innocent man, is he? He's not an innocent third party. He is the offended party. He is God in the flesh. He is the one that we have offended. He is the God whom we sinned against. And being the offended party, Jesus can decide to pay the price. That's what makes it not immoral, not unethical. That's only because Jesus is both God and man. So if Jesus is not God, his death would have been insufficient and his death would have been unjust. You understand that? I think it's really important to get your head around that. Now, on the other side of the coin, if Jesus had not been a man, he could not have taken our place on the cross, could he? He could have not died in our place. There was a pastor in the 11th century, his name was Anselm, and this is what he said. Only man should make reparation for his sins, since it was he who defaulted, and only God could make the necessary reparation. Christ is the only one in whom the should and the could are united. Humanity sinned, so humanity has to pay for the sin, right? If God the Son had not taken on our humanity, he could not have redeemed our humanity. A 4th-century theologian called Gregory said this, "The unassumed is the unhealed." What he's saying is, if God the Son had not assumed our full humanity, he could not have redeemed our full humanity. That was completely necessary. So only God is rich enough to redeem us from death, right? We've seen that. And only he is rich enough to redeem us from the eternal punishment that follows death. So in order to do that, he needs to somehow assume a death like ours. But do you see the problem here? How can God assume a death like ours? He is eternal. God doesn't die. He can't die. God is being. He can't be non-being at the same time. So he needs to assume a death like ours in order to redeem us from death. But God can't die. What's the solution? God the Son solves this problem by taking on a human nature, which can die. There's a good book it would make a good Christmas present this year. It's called Made Man, Craig Hamilton. I read this book as I was thinking about this talk, and it'd make a good Christmas present. He says this: the person of the Son is able to both fully share in our human predicament while at the same time able to fully overcome it, precisely because he holds both the life overflowing divine nature and the perishable human nature united in his person. That's why he's able to redeem us from death. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in the 18th century. He said this: Christ taking upon him our nature was absolutely necessary. If Christ remained only in the divine nature, he could not have purchased our salvation. For Christ, merely as God, was not capable of obedience or suffering. See, we needed someone to represent us and obey God for us. In the toughest of temptations and suffering, we needed that. And to succeed where we had failed, we needed someone to do that, because then that person could transfer his righteousness to us, because we didn't have it, and he could take our sins away from us. We needed someone to perfectly obey God for us. And that meant that Jesus had to be fully man. Remember when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert? Remember that? You'll read that in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." You think? After 40 days of not having anything to eat, Jesus was just a little bit peckish. I don't know. Have you ever done the 40-hour famine? Yeah, I've done the 40-hour famine. I get to about hour 38. I'm just lying on my sofa. I'm just weak and I'm just, you know, can't do anything. And I'm hungry and I'm weak. But can you imagine 40 days without food? Studies in the British Medical Journal have shown that after 40 days without food, people experience severe life-threatening symptoms. Jesus' body would have been crying out for food, just a nibble, just a crumb, just to get rid of that absolute hunger, that agony, that weakness. Now, why did Jesus fast for 40 days? Why didn't he fast for 39 days? Why didn't he fast for 41 days? Why did he fast for 40 days? Well, how long did God's people spend in the wilderness? 40 years. Jesus spends 40 days there. Why? This is a deeply symbolic representation of Israel's time in the wilderness. What Jesus is consciously doing is he's repeating the history of God's people so he can succeed where they had failed. You see, remember, Israel was sent into the wilderness to face trials and temptations. One of those was hunger. And how did they respond? They complained, they failed, they rebelled. And now here's Jesus in the same situation. What's he going to do? Verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now there's nothing inherently wrong in turning stones into bread, is there? Nothing inherently wrong with that. Jesus had the ability by virtue of his divine nature to perform that miracle. But Jesus, remember, took on a human nature in order to identify with us humans and to succeed where humans had failed. So if Jesus used his divine nature to perform this miracle, what he would be saying is something like, "Look, whenever I get into trouble, whenever I get into hardship, I'm just going to use my divine powers to get me out of it." That's the temptation, to use his divine powers to get him out of it. That's not why the Father sent him. Have a look in verse 4, how Jesus answers. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is saying, hearing and obeying the word of God is more important than filling my stomach. If I use my miraculous powers to satisfy my hunger, then I'm not obeying my Father. My Father sent me to take on humanity in order to identify with humans. I would be disobeying God if I use my divine nature to do that. Jesus refused to rely on his divine nature to overcome temptation, to make obedience easier for him. He met temptation not by his divine nature, not by his divine power, but by his human nature, perfectly depending on the Holy Spirit at all times. So we are tempted, he is tempted, we fail, he succeeds. Jesus succeeds where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we failed. And because he was perfectly obedient, he is sinless, and therefore he is able to transfer his perfect obedience, his righteousness to you and to me. If he wasn't human, if he didn't perfectly obey the Lord, he would not be able to transfer that perfect righteousness to you and to me on the cross. On the cross, there's that great exchange where his righteousness is given to us, our sin is given to him because of his perfect obedience. And because Jesus has lived as a human, he's able to sympathize with all the things that we go through, isn't he? Have a look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is our last reference. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The author says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Do you see there that one of the high priest has to meet a number of prerequisites? One of them is what? That he has to be a human. He has to be a human. So if we look at the verse just before, we read this. The next slide, please. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." See that? Jesus, the great high priest, who's a man, has ascended into heaven. Jesus, right now in heaven, has a human nature and will continue to have a human nature for all eternity. The incarnation means that God the Son is now and forever incarnate. His humanity isn't something that he takes off at heaven's door like a coat. No, he has united a human nature to his divine nature in his person, not temporarily, but permanently. Humanity has permanently entered into the person of God. I don't know about you, but for me, that's just... You've got God for all eternity, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all eternity. But he decides, because of creation and redemption, that he's going to bring humanity into the Godhead. Wayne Grudem, a leading theologian, says of God becoming a man, he says this: "It is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, that will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe." Buddhists don't receive Jesus as the God-man. Hindus don't. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. Jews don't. Mormons don't. Muslims don't. The New Agers don't. Secularists don't. But we Christians do, don't we? We Christians do. Because without that truth, there is no salvation. Without the truth that the cradle and the crown are united together, without that truth, there is no salvation. Amen. I'm going to give you a moment just to think about that truth as we prepare ourselves for communion. I'll ask the communion helpers to come up the front. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes just to yourself. Why don't you just reflect on what we've just heard, and then I'll call us up for communion. Father in heaven, we thank you that the cradle was united with the crown. We thank you for this most profound miracle, the most profound mystery in all the universe, that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to human nature forever. Father, we thank you that the cradle and the crown were united, which meant that the cross was sufficient to be able to pay for our sins. Give you a moment now just to confess your sins before the Lord. It is healthy for us to come before the Lord and to confess those things we've done this week that we know have not pleased Him, and we can come with full confidence that our sins are forgiven because of the death of Christ. Why don't you spend just a few moments doing that now? Father, we're sorry for those things we've done this week that have not pleased you. We thank you for your forgiveness at the cross. We thank you that right now you are in heaven interceding on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that this week we might be fully dependent on the Holy Spirit to obey you in every way. We thank you that you have gone ahead of us and already achieved that. We pray, Lord God, that your Spirit would live in us so that we might live and obey you this week. In Jesus' name.